About 10 years ago, my sister and I and some of our Girl Scout friends went backpacking in the Rocky Mountains of Colorado, actually Rocky Mountain National Park. We did real backpacking, not just hiking. We carried all of our gear in on backpacks, tents, sleeping bags, food, everything in, and hiked into the park. And our idea was that we would start at a trailhead, hike in about 3 hours, and set up camp in a beautiful location that would also give us lots of opportunity for day hikes. We knew our limitations, and we knew that tearing down and setting up again and carrying our gear every day was probably more than we needed. And so doing the day hikes, we were in the park for 4 days and doing day hikes in different directions each and every day, and coming back to our campsite for supper and evening activities and sleep. Upon looking at the map, we discovered from our campsite that there was a fairly challenging two-hour hike, and we decided that we were up for it, and we wanted to go to a lake called Cub Lake, where we planned to have lunch. Now, it was August in the summer, and it was very hot and very dry, actually a really, really extra hot and dry Colorado summer. Usually it rains in Colorado in the afternoon, about 2 or 3 o'clock, and we were not getting any of those rains. That's how dry it was. And so it was a day in the 80s or 90s, but getting down to the 50s and 60s at night, so decent at night. And so the six of us packed our lunch, packed our snacks, packed our water filter, and put them in our day packs and set out for a day, an adventure out and about in the mountains. Just so you know, when we backpack with a water filter, because if you can imagine carrying 26 jugs of water for your backpacking experience, it's just not realistic. And so we all have about 3 bottles apiece that we start out filled up, and then we backpack with a water filter, because the water in the mountains and the rivers is actually fairly clean and running well enough to filter and drink. You wouldn't want to drink it right out of there. That would be actually a very dangerous thing to do. And so so we always start our day with filtering more water. We end our day with filtering more water. That's just part of the experience in the mountains. And so we headed out on our day hike, and as expected, it was a challenging hike. There was a lot of elevation gain in the hike, and because of the heat, we drank a lot of water on our hike to the lake. And I keep saying the lake because we were going to a lake. When we arrived at Cub Lake, we came at it from up high. We had climbed up high, and then we had to hike down to the lake. And when we got there, and I'm going to have Brian put the picture up, we were horrified. And I don't know if you know what's wrong with this lake and our water problem. Any ideas? It's got moss in it. Exactly. Lots and lots. Actually, those are lily pads, but it also had lots and lots of moss and sediment. And the only way to get to water that could be filtered was to go out in the middle of the lake, and nobody packed their canoe in their pack. And so so we were at a bit of a disadvantage. You can see on the left side of the picture, there are lots of boulders, and actually they were quite large. And so we hiked down, and we set ourselves up on those boulders and assessed the water a little further and discovered that, nope, there was no way we could filter the water that close to the side of the lake. And so we did the best we could with our situation, and we had a picnic lunch on the boulder. We relaxed. We rationed our water with one another. Everybody sort of assessed what they had, and we rationed, and we opted not to eat our salty lunch snacks so that we would keep as healthy as we could. And we sat there for a couple hours and till the sun got a little lower so that our hike back wasn't quite so hot. And And then finally, we made our trek back to our campsite, another 2 hours, another challenging hike, because it was kind of an up and down and up and down, and so the same up and down, you know, the back the way we came. And when we arrived back at our campsite, we were thirsty because we were pretty depleted at this time. We had headaches, it was dry, it was hot. And the campsite that we actually chose was a campsite right near the Big Thompson River, and it's raging there really, really well. And so we threw off our packs and stepped in the water and cooled ourselves off and then immediately started filtering. Now, a backpacking filter is very effective, but it's very slow. I mean, it's like, you know, a squirt of water each time you pump. And so a 32-ounce water bottle, which is usually what we hike with, takes about 6 to 8 minutes to fill. So we got that first one filled, and we passed it around, made sure everybody was hydrated. And then we did another one, passed it around. Once everybody felt like they could, you know, go on with the day, then we set about filling up all of our water bottles. And we sort of had a system of taking turns doing the filtering. One held the bottle, one did the pump. And our evening went along just fine. When you're backpacking, it's really imperative to always be ready for any sort of situation that might come up. Rain gear. Now, we packed rain gear, and we packed wool sweaters. It was a hot, dry summer. We never used that stuff because it was so dry and so hot. But always have snacks, always have a warm layer, and, of course, always have water. So being ready is important. Can you go back to the slide? There you go. Thank you. Our passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 is about being at the ready for the return of Jesus Christ that was promised long ago at the Ascension. Through a twist of fate, the last two verses were left off of the memo, and I'm going to read those to you now. I'm going to start at 9 and go to 11. So it was just a mix-up. So verses 9 through 11, and you will have not heard 10 and 11. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. So that added part, that build each other up, that'll sort of play into where we're going next. So we have this second coming of Jesus. And it's this idea that we need to always be ready, always prepared for, being at the ready, being prepared for a situation. And we don't know what's going to happen or when it's going to happen. And so we're prepared for everything that we can. My son needed a safety pin last night at the concert, and he said, "Mom, do you have something in there?" Well, you know, I got a mom purse. So I pulled everything out and found a safety pin. So we always need to be at the ready. Now, I don't carry all that as I used to, but I did have that. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know when. And so this second coming of Jesus Christ has been told about in the Old Testament, told about by Jesus, told about by Paul. In Revelation, it's all over the Bible, this second coming from Christ, but not knowing when it will happen. And so any efforts to try to determine when that is, and every 5 years somebody says, this is it, this is the end of the world, just as Jesus is coming, right? And we gear up for it, and then it doesn't happen, because it's foolish to think that we know what God is doing. And we're not privy to that information. And Scripture tells us that Jesus will return suddenly and unexpectedly. And when that day comes, it will be a day of blessing for those who are ready. And it will be a day of punishment for those who have chosen not to live in the light of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for us? As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be a model for the community outside the church of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. So in the church, hopefully we are following Jesus Christ. But when we go out there, we still have to follow Jesus Christ, and others need to see that in our midst. The Church of Jesus Christ is not just another social club. It's not just another place of business. Being Christ's church means that we act different than the culture around us because we are grounded in the resurrection and the teachings of Jesus Christ. That causes us to not do business as usual, but to be different in this world. Our scripture in Thessalonians 5 talks about what that looks like. It says that living and acting in the light is what Christ calls us to do and not in darkness. It means having a sense of urgency about Jesus' coming and living for Christ instead of I don't care, I'll do it whenever. And it means practicing sobriety over drunkenness. Paul mentions these in his letter to the church at Thessalonica in order to get the people of Christ's church to notice what is around them in the community and to respond with a more holy way of living other than what's happening outside the church. And doing that because Christ lives in the hearts of the people. Paul is talking a lot less about judgment, and he's talking more about living holy now so that when Christ comes, we'll be able to handle the holiness of that coming of Christ. Because if we're not living in a holy way, when Jesus comes, it's going to be completely foreign to us. The way we can always be at the ready is summed up in verse 11. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. Building up and encouraging the community of Christ is what a life of holiness looks like. Our actions with each other here in this church, regarding how we encourage one another, must be a model to each other and a model to those who are not in the church. The community of Christ in this church is where the faithful give themselves away to everyday acts of love and of kindness and of encouragement for the common good of all. So giving to one another, because that's what Christ calls us to do. When we live this kind of light, the right kind of encouragement can help a person flourish and finish well in the struggles that they're experiencing. But lack of encouragement can cause a person to collapse in defeat. Do you want to be the people that cause others to collapse in defeat? It's imperative for us to be sensitive to others and to be supportive of our actions, supportive in our words, supportive in our deeds. The people of God are called to do that for one another. It's what gets us through, right? We get through with one another. We lift up joys and concerns because others in our midst are praying, and that helps us get through. Since Dale's death, it has been my solid faith, in concert with encouragement from family and friends and some church folks, through text messages and Facebook posts and notes and phone calls and cards, people have encouraged me and lifted me up in this most difficult time. I know that God has sent them into my midst to be just that right thing at that right time. I know that I'm not the only one dealing with hard things. There are many among you who have health issues, who have experienced the death of a loved one, who are experiencing crisis of your own, crisis of faith, crisis in your life, in your work. My friends, seek one another in encouragement and offer love to one another. Individually, you know what your friends are going through. Be the support that they need and the encouragement to lift them up and to help them through these difficult times. The ministries of this church are ones where we are always called to be at the ready to encourage and support and love one another and to love those in our community at large. So not we don't just care for ourselves. We care for those outside our doors, which is why we have shared blessings and a food pantry, and we have money for benevolence, and we volunteer out in the community. But all of that takes monetary resources, and it takes a lot of time, and it takes people to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the community. My friends, will you give a little bit more of yourself? A little bit more of your heart, a little bit more of your money, a little bit more of your time for the sole purpose of building up the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this church and in this community. Suppose Jesus came today, returned today. Today's the day. We didn't know it was going to happen. Would Jesus like what he sees here? Would he like it? Would he like what he sees in our hearts? Or would he be disappointed? Would Jesus find us choosing a life of selfishness? Or would Jesus find us being encouraging and giving and loving? Suppose you gave a little bit more of your time and your pocketbook to Jesus. I'm asking you to do just that, actually. You should have received an insert. Hopefully you did. If you didn't, there are more on the back table. As we look to the ministries that we'd like to do in 2018, ministries that bring encouragement to one another, ministries that bring encouragement to the community, it takes our presence. It takes time in worship and in study and in service. It takes our prayers. It takes our witness. And witness is inviting. You all have friends. Invite your friends to a gig. Invite your friends to share blessings. Invite your friends to worship and your gifts. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that talk about giving money for the ministries of Jesus Christ. Will you be generous with those gifts as well? On December 10th, we will have a commitment Sunday to bless these commitments that you're making. This is your covenant commitment, your commitment to the ministries of this church in all the different ways. So I invite you to take that home. I invite you to pray about it, pray over it, and discover what it is God is calling you to do for the ministries of this church in 2018. People have been generous in 2017, generous with their time, generous with their gifts. I pray that generosity continues and grows. I want to close you with the rest of 1 Thessalonians 5. And if you have a Bible in your pew, I invite you to follow along. I'm going to read 12 through 23. This is Paul's final advice, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, if you're looking it up. Or on your phone, if you have a phone, Google Bible Gateway, you can find it real quick. This is Paul's final advice. And it's meant for the leaders who are in this church, in the church in Thessalonica, but also it's meant for the leaders and the volunteers and the people that are actively doing ministry in this church, and we're actively doing ministry in the church in Thessalonica. Hear this final advice. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always tries to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit, do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. And now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. This is Paul's advice. This is our prayer together to lift one another up and encourage one another in all things and all places. Amen.